Welcome to Declaration Church Online. We are so glad that you've joined us this morning. Our prayer is that you are deeply encouraged through Pastor John's message and that God would move in your life in a powerful way. God is doing big and amazing things right now in and through our church, and we would so love for you to be a part of it. Before we join the service in progress, I want to share a few quick things with you. We would love for you to interact with us at facebook.com/declarehim. And if you would like more information about all things Declaration Church, please visit us at declaration.org. Now, as we join the service, I would like to say, welcome home.
So welcome on this Mother's Day morning. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Can we start this way? I want to just do a few things. Top things people said that they have learned from their mother. Can we do this? You ready for this? Maybe some of you you'll recognize this. These are actual statements from people saying, this is what my mother taught me, all right? So my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. In other words, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside because I just finished cleaning, right? That's number one. My mother taught me religion. In other words, you better pray this is going to come out of the carpet. I don't know if you heard that, anybody, growing up. My mother taught me logic. In other words, because I said so, that's why. Okay, I put that one in there. That was, yeah, my mother taught me how to meet a challenge. In other words, answer me when I talk to you and do not talk back to me. My mother taught me foresight. In other words, make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Did anyone ever hear that? My mother taught me irony. In other words, keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis, like shut your mouth and eat your supper. That's interesting. My mother taught me about contortionism. In other words, will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? Did anybody ever hear that growing up? My mother taught me about behavior modification. In other words, stop acting like your father. I don't know if, yeah. My mother taught me about envy. In other words, there are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have a mother like you. My mother taught me about justice. In other words, one day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. Okay, my mom said that to me a lot, actually. And they will turn out just like you. How many of you found yourselves ever feeling like you were turning into your mom or your dad, for that matter? Like you find yourself saying things or you see yourself doing things. You're like, oh, my gosh. You know what I'm talking about? My favorite quote was the one where it said, because I said so. Did anybody hear that growing up? I mean, go ahead. And unless your mom's in the house, you know, you might want to be tread on very thin ice there. Right. Yeah. Good, Krista. Because I said so. Let me say this. How many times have you said that to your own kids? Because I said so. Now, yeah, no hands up on that one. All right. So we're going to look at a story in the book of John where we are going to see a because I said so moment from a mom. All right. So if you've got your Bible with you, go to John chapter 2. We'll have it on the screen for you. So do not fear here. But we're going to be John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Starts like this. This is the next day. There's this wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus's mother was there. Now, it's assumed that you know, Joseph's not spoken of at this point. So it's assumed that Joseph has probably already passed away at this point. And so Mary's at this wedding celebration. Verse 2, Jesus and his disciples are invited to the celebration. And then verse 3 says, the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus's mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, this is not our problem, Jesus replies. My time has not yet come. But his mother tells the servants, just do whatever he tells you to do. I say this word a lot around here. Have you ever understood or been voluntold to do something in your life? You know what I'm talking about? You know, I feel like much of my early days in ministry, actually, I found myself doing a lot of things that I was voluntold to do. Maybe God just knows, for me at least, that I need that nudge to step out in faith or something. I don't know, but I understand what being voluntold is like. And in this passage, John here, he's narrating the events of Jesus' first week of ministry for us. And here we have Mary and the disciples and Jesus. They're all at this wedding feast. They're all at this wedding celebration. Basically, this is 2 days after Jesus has called Philip and Nathanael to follow him. We're in Cana, which is a village, central Galilee. It's around 9 miles north of Nazareth, where Nathanael's hometown is. And scripture says basically that they're here at this wedding feast and they run out of wine. And this is an issue because it's still during the festivities. Now, in the ancient world, it's important to understand wine is an essential part of the diet. Now, I know probably what some of your moms or even others are thinking right now. You're thinking, I totally get them. They are my people, right? But for real, in this culture, wine is an essential part of the diet. And according to Psalm 104, actually, drinking wine symbolizes some things. It symbolizes things like peace and prosperity and gladness. And so right about now, there's probably some ladies nudging their husbands on that one. But hang on and walk in the spirit here, not the other spirits, because Proverbs 20 also says excessive drinking and drunkenness were condemned in this culture. And so there's a matter here that is really not the point of the message that I want to. We'll get into this matter deeper in another message, but understand, here's the scene. They're at this wedding celebration. In the culture, wine is deeply acceptable, and they've run out. And we're going to understand a little bit more here in just a second. So here they are. Here's another thing that's important to know about the wedding feast. These things can last, depending on the wealth of the family, they can last from 3 to 14 days. The average is usually 7. So imagine being involved or invited to be involved in this wedding ceremony and feast, this party, for 7 days. And there's supposed to be wine for everybody there, enough for 7 days. And so that's kind of where we are here as they run out. Throughout the entirety of this celebration, it's the job of the host to provide enough wine for every single person that's invited. So I want you to imagine this. Here we find Mary and we find Jesus and we find the disciples at this feast, and there's no more wine, most likely out of concern for the family so they wouldn't be put to shame and disgrace. Mary turns to Jesus, probably modestly, probably quietly, and she basically says what we see in Scripture, maybe perhaps even a whisper. She knows who he is. She knows exactly who Jesus is. She knows that he can most likely help, in this time of need. And not because he's done any miracles as of yet. Remember, his public ministry has not began yet. So this is the very first thing that we see happen. The very first miracle recorded is about to go down. So it's not that she's got this precedent to go off of. She's remembering, she's believing, remembering what the angel told her that brought her the good news of the conception. She's remembering from the shepherds. She's got this in her heart, knowing that this is indeed the Messiah, Jesus. Even possibly from being present at the call of Philip and Nathanael. She knows what's going to happen. She knows who he is. And even though he had not performed a miracle as of yet, she believes in her heart that he can do something here. And so she tells him, Jesus, they have no more wine. They run out of wine, Jesus. She must have said this with expectation. Now, see what I mean? Here it is, the very first biblical mandate of being voluntold right here, right? In verse 4, he says, dear woman, that's not our problem. He says, my time has not yet come. Now, in this day, now imagine this, if you're hanging out with your kids and all of a sudden you look at your kid and you say, hey, Jack, Jaden, you need to do this. And he's like, woman. That's probably not going to go down very well, right? But in this day, for someone to address a lady in this way, to say, woman, this is not actually a sign of disrespect, but more so, it's a common way of Jewish dialogue, and it shows the greatest of respect. And in Jesus' case, he's saying this to his mother, not only with the greatest measure of respect, but also the greatest measure of tenderness and affection. So he says, dear woman, listen, respectfully, this is not our problem. We aren't the host of this party. That's what he's saying. We aren't the host of this party. And he's saying, my time has not come yet. Now, there's different train of thought here with that statement. My time has not come yet. Maybe he's saying something like, it's not the hour of my suffering and death yet. Which is a way that Jesus, he uses that phrase. It's not the hour. He'll say things like this often, we see elsewhere in Scripture. As if he's saying in that statement, maybe, it's not the proper time for me to perform miracles yet, because if I do, it may provoke potential enemies to seek out my life before it's time. However, the most likely meaning of this message as he's saying this statement to her is this. I believe it's not the time for my public ministry with miracles because the Father hasn't instructed me to begin my public ministry with miracles yet. See, Jesus knew that his words and his deeds, these things went together. His message and the miracles, they would go together. They functioned together as one. It would be proof and validation of the other. Each, you know, one proves the other. But he says, it's not my time. And look at what Mary does in response to Jesus' reaction to her request. Verse 5, but his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. So what does Jesus do? Though it's not technically his time for public ministry yet, he decides to do a fairly private miracle in this situation. Only a few people are going to know and see what's about to happen. So verse 6 says, standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Understand, these are pretty massive, big, heavy concrete containers, each with the capacity to hold 20 to 30 gallons of water each. I mean, this could weigh as much as up to 250 pounds, and we're not even weighing the actual vessel itself yet. That's just the water that contains. So these things are, they're not going to be moved easily. They're massive. And he says, I want you to those stone water jars that are used for the ceremony, the Jewish ceremonial cleansing and washing, each one of those, he says, fill those jars with water. And when the jars have been filled, basically those vessels, those jars, he's saying, fill them full, fill them to the brims. And it's fascinating to me when you start really reading this passage, this story, that Christ chose the water vessels for purification. Don't miss this morning. He chooses the water vessels for purification, or Scripture says, Jewish ceremonial washing. See, when you see the story play out, that probably seems pretty disgusting if you know what they would do with these things. I mean, these large stone pots, every guest would go by and they'd wash their hands and many would wash their feet, as was tradition. And notice that Jesus, he didn't call for the vessels that once contained the wine. He didn't call for the empty wine vessels that were, you know, no. Those he called for the vessels that were actually considered dirty. He called for the vessels that were specifically used for purification. A vessel that was made out of this stone. And please don't miss this or consider this simply just to be ironic. This is very specific and very intentional what Jesus is doing here. Look at verse 8. He says, now I want you to dip some of this water out and take it to the master of ceremonies. And Scripture says, so the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted this water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he calls the bridegroom over, and look what he says in 10. He says, a host always serves his best wine first. And he said, then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. That's what he says. Again, please don't miss this stuff today. There is some good stuff in here. Jesus can take the heaviest and hardest of stone along with the dirtiest and most unclean and supernaturally transform what's inside to something not only usable, but truly something incredible. I mean, he took water considered completely dirty and nasty and unclean and transformed it into wine. Not only good wine, but the best wine. The best wine. See, a host always serves the best wine first, he said. And then after everyone's had plenty to drink, that's when he brings out the less expensive stuff. Don't be mistaken. I mean, this is really great wine, not Yellowtail. Not Cupcake. Not Barefoot. That's gross. Or Strawberry Hill. Some of you are like, how do you know? Don't judge me. But the master of ceremonies says, but you've kept the best wine. My wife's just shaking her head. I'm sorry. He says, you've kept the best wine until now. until now, meaning when everyone else has already had plenty to drink, not to excess, but definitely freely, you know, so that they're exhilarated and their spirits are cheerful, but their brains are not yet intoxicated, but they've had plenty. He's saying all these guests, they've already had a lot of wine here. And usually the host at this point, he uses the best stuff first and then he brings out the watered down stuff. But not you. You've saved the best until last. I mean, listen to me, if you will, somebody. It doesn't matter where you come from, where you've been, what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how hard your heart has been, how dirty your life has been. Jesus can change the most unclean water into the finest wine. He just can. And understand, he was so intentional about these vessels that he used for so many reasons. He didn't use the previous vessels, as I talked about, the ones that held the wine in the first place. So there could be absolutely no confusion for the people who were on the inn seeing what was going down. He didn't want there to be any confusion. This was an absolute supernatural miracle. He didn't want there to be confusion on color or taste if there was some leftover residue of wine in there. He didn't want there to be any confusion. He wanted them to know that there was no way that you can explain this miracle away. So instead of using the vessels that already held the wine, let's use the dirty vessels that no one would have ever thought about drinking out of. He used the purification vessels. By using these purification vessels and turning the water into wine inside of them, this was so symbolic to illustrate, I think, just a few incredible things to us, which was A, the transforming power of Jesus. This water that was turned into wine ceased to be what it was before and became what it is not. I mean, completely changed. Transforming power of Jesus. Listen to me, somebody. When Jesus transforms you, he takes the broken, unclean, painful past of your life and replaces it with his very best purpose and his very best future. And also, don't miss this, by transforming this water into wine inside of these purification vessels, the symbolism should not be lost upon us. Water that was once used for purification was now replaced with wine, which we know that wine in the coming days would begin to symbolize the very blood of Jesus Christ, which was the source of our purification. I mean, his blood would cover us and cleanse us and recreate us into something brand new. We will cease to be who we once were when we are transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and we are made into something brand new. Do you see it? I mean, Jesus takes what was once considered dirty and makes it clean in Christ. He makes it clean, like the wine in the story. I want somebody to hear this today because I think somebody needs to hear this today. Just like the wine in this story, this means that in Jesus Christ, your best truly is yet to come. Your best is yet to come. We got to stop, listen to me, we got to stop drinking from vessels of this culture, thinking that it's fine wine, wondering if this is all there is, because the best life that we can live truly is found in Christ alone. I mean, here's some things I really want you to take home with you today. Though according to Jesus, he said, my time has not yet come, this miracle not only changed water into wine, this was a miracle moment that began to change everything. It began to change everything. This moment was rich with such beautiful imagery that revealed my life could be changed completely. And it reveals to us that your life can be changed completely. And it reveals to us that this world can be changed completely. Verse 11 says, this miraculous sign in Cana of Galilee, this was the first time that Jesus revealed his glory. And what happened? His disciples believed in him. This miracle in this moment when Jesus first revealed his glory brought this massive shift to everything. It established a world-changing legacy, and we are a part of this legacy. We are grafted into the story. When this moment happened way back then, water turned into wine. It had ripple effects that carried through thousands of years and impacted you and me. Do you see it? And don't tell me for one second that the things that God asks us to put our hands to can't have ripple effect and impact generations to come forever and ever. Amen. This is why we say, man, our hope and our prayer, our vision for every single person in this house, every single person that steps into this house that we have the privilege to speak to and hang out with and call family, every single person that will sit down in a small group, man, we pray with passion that they will come to know God and find freedom and discover their God-created purpose, realizing that God made them on purpose, for purpose, so that their life can begin this ripple effect that will have incredible, eternal, indelible impact from this day forward, and it'll continue for generation to generation to generation. I asked you a question earlier. I said, how many of you have heard yourself say things that your mom said? Guess what? She said things that her mom said. Guess what? That one said things her mom said. Do you see the ripple effect? Now put spiritual, put eternity in that. Do you see it so much as at stake? We have been called with this incredible privilege to love people in such a way, to serve people, to love God and serve people and live life. We've been called with this incredible privilege and mission and mandate to legitimately begin a ripple effect of legacy that will have impact for generations to come. That was free. It's not in my notes. All right, let me get back. And to think, all of this began with one moment of compassion. Just one moment of knowing what was happening around the situation, seeing what was going on, being aware of what was happening with other people. One moment of compassion. It all began from one moment that was really motivated out of a heart of love. It began because someone saw a need and was actually moved to do something about the need. And this person that we're speaking of is Mary, the mother of Jesus. In this situation, Mary wasn't about just, I mean, she wasn't just going to try to help. I'm not just going to try to help or fix the lack. Watch this. She wasn't just trying to help or fix the lack that was now the issue of we've run out of wine. Mary's about to help establish a world-changing legacy through Jesus. So listen, for all the mamas in the house today and those that desire to be a mama one day, also, all the spiritual mothers in the house today, please hear me say, number one, happy Mother's Day, okay? Number two, you mothers have a way of calling true greatness out of us when no one else yet may believe the greatness that is truly in us. It's true. You praying mamas out there, be encouraged, because I believe that the heart of a mama motivated by love, filled with compassion, aware of everything that's going on around her, is one who believes Jesus for who he really is and what he can do, and isn't afraid to call down heaven at the moment, at any moment notice. Listen, you mothers out there, you can influence a miracle. Don't forget. And our challenge today is to not find ourselves only focused on addressing some temporary lack, but rather us being fixated on establishing an eternal legacy, especially as we raise our kids. I mean, I wonder if Mary knew that this miracle was far bigger than just helping the host out of this disgraceful social situation. I wonder about that. Because see, most of the time, if you're like me, when we raise our kids, and I'm just confessing here, sometimes I find myself in this mess. I tend to focus on how my kids behave in social situations, right? More than their heart. Go with me for a minute. See, behavior most of the time seems to take precedent over belief. Activity seems to take priority over identity. It's going to get a little hotter. We tend to parent, foster, and nurture the talent of our kids' hands over the nurturing and fostering of the treasure of their heart. In our culture, we will commit so deeply, listen to me, to these kids becoming the best at their physical activities rather than investing more and more into their spiritual identities. So what happens? Well, their identity gets all mixed up in their activity. And guess what? It fails them because they're drinking from vessels of dirty water. And we try to fix their lack with giving them more and more dirty water rather than asking Jesus for the transformation into fine wine. As if it's all about the vessels, but not what's inside of them. It's all about how you look and act on the outside. We do this with people too. Okay, I'm about to venture off the path and checking my time. We do this with people too. And I was raised in an environment that you better act the right way when you step into the house of God. You better say the right things. It didn't matter if you live like hell Monday through Saturday, but Sunday morning, you better put it on. And we do the same things, do we not? We do the same things. We will not stop for a minute and assess a situation motivated by love, seen through the eyes of compassion to see someone that may not yet know the transforming power of Jesus Christ. But by God, they better act the right way. And we've made lists and systems and rules and dogma of this is what religious people look like. Can I tell you something? Religion is a vessel full of dirty water. But Jesus is resurrection and life. He's abundant and he's eternal. Now I've got to figure out how to get back in my notes. Yeah. This is another reason why it's significant on so many levels that Jesus used these purification vessels and that not many people even knew about it. Listen, see, if people knew, no way would they have drank this wine. But for those that knew, the power of the miracle, man, how powerful this moment was for those that actually were behind the scenes seeing what was going down. And we got to remember, it's not about the looks of the situation. It's about the legacy and sanctification. One thing is for sure in this miracle moment, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he knows what he's doing with us, and he knows what he's doing with our kids. Jesus allowed this miracle, as quiet as it may have been, to become incredibly loud with world-changing legacy. I mean, look at verse 11 again. This miraculous sign of Cana in Galilee, it says, this first time Jesus reveals his glory right here, and what happens? His disciples believe him. They believe him. These guys, these misfit teenager guys that he called along. No other rabbi would have even looked their way. They didn't have the right pedigree. They didn't have the right education. Here they are, just a bunch of misfit fisherman kids. And these kids are the ones Jesus is going to, he is going to just plant legacy in their heart, and they're going to change the world. And you and I are sitting here because of them today. Now, come on, somebody. I'm like, either I'm not preaching or you're not listening. All right, that's good stuff. And now, here's the privilege. We carry this message now. We carry this. Listen to me. Man, we got to be motivated from love. Love has got to be our greatest motivator. We got to keep our eyes open, staying awake, staying alert. The young ones say, you got to be woke. But can I say, you got to be spiritually woke. We're all politically woke. That's working out. How's that working out for us? You got to stay awake. You got to be alert, man. I mean, not just to shore up the lack. Oh, we've run out of wine. No. Not just to meet a temporary need, but we got to be awake and alert, motivated by love, filled with compassion for the need for eternal legacy. We've got to see through the eyes of eternal legacy because of Jesus. We live on mission. We love God. We serve people. We live loud. We boldly believe that God can make the impossible possible. I love some of the things that we were singing about. If you aren't paying attention, you should read what you're singing. See, Christians don't often say lies. They just sing them. They just read. We got to think about what we're singing about because, man, we sang about some of these very things right here. We live on mission. We boldly believe that God can make the impossible absolutely possible so that we see the natural right in front of us, but we call forth the supernatural out of it. We can see the heart of flesh in what appears to be a heart of stone because we're moved by love and motivated by compassion. And we're awake and we're alert. We see the need, but we see past the hard exterior, fully aware of the unclean that is within. But we're willing, motivated out of love, to see the best wine where everyone else may only see dirty water. Come on, somebody. Walk through the halls of the high school. Ask Bethany Reese. Ask Sarah Dorsey. Ask Donna Weatherford. Walk through the halls of the high school. I can guarantee you, one of the first things that you're going to want to do is just look around and evaluate and just judge all the dirty water. But can I tell you something? God doesn't see it that way. And as a church, we don't see it that way. We see fine wine walking all in that high school. Some people have written off Oak Ridge. No. We don't see that as a write-off. We see that as a revival waiting to happen. You see it? Are you with me? Are you with me? Motivated to do something about it? Are you with me? We carry this message. See, we got to love people into legacy. We got to love people into legacy. What else can we learn from Mary in this story? See, maybe you just thought this story was about water and wine. Some of you thinking more about the wine right now. Calm down. Mary was not only motivated by love, but Mary had this conviction. She knew who Jesus was. She believed him through and through. And though she hadn't seen him do anything necessarily miraculous up to this moment, she knew in her heart that he was the Messiah. And she knew that the Messiah was a miracle maker. And so she was willing to risk it. So she led out in great faith. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Some of us, man, we know who Jesus is, right? Maybe we haven't seen him do a miracle just yet, but we know he's the Messiah. And we know that the Messiah is the miracle maker. Some of us got to keep praying and believing for wine when all we're seeing is water. Amen. She's willing to risk it, man. She risks it all. She leads out in this. Such great faith. She took leadership and ownership of the moment. That's the problem in the American Christian church today. There's very little ownership and there's very little leadership. And God is calling us to step up and own it and lead it. Amen? Amen? She took leadership in this moment of need, believing Jesus could fix the situation, believing there was nothing impossible for him. He could step in and do something just like that. And he could help. Listen, we got to be willing to be leaders if we want to see legacy. More than just moms, more than just leaders in home and PTO. We were talking about that just the other day, and I know I kind of got hard on, man, we need to be serving. We need to be serving. And you know what? Forgive me, because some of you are. Some of you are like, man, I am strung out on serving. I'm on the PTO. I'm the room mom. I take the snacks to soccer practice. Great, good, good, good. Here's the truth. Hey, listen, you're serving, but are you serving? Are you serving in Jesus' name? Or are you just being the room mom and the PTO and decorating? I'm not. Please don't hear me. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But it's like social justice. If you give a hungry man a meal, but don't give him Jesus with the meal, you've just fed him and now he's hungry again. If you give him Jesus, he'll never hunger again spiritually. So yeah, we need to be serving with eternity in mind. Not just for the next school play. And please don't hear me say that that's, I respect that immensely. Thank you for that. But we got to be serving in Jesus' name. We got to be willing to be leaders if we want to see legacy. To do this, we must first believe in Jesus deeply, motivated by love. And we also have to be a person of deep conviction. If we don't believe Jesus, and if we don't have conviction for legacy, how can we lead people to believe in Jesus and have conviction for legacy? How can we raise our kids or the next generation to have conviction for legacy? Can I tell you something? If people don't believe that the best life is found in Jesus Christ, if they don't have convictions that they are Christ, that convictions that are Christ-centered and Christ-focused, they'll be captivated by the values and vessels of this culture. And let me turn the vessel water wine illustration around just a bit. If people are captivated by the values and the vessels of this culture and not Christ, they will continue to drink the dirty water from the vessels of the culture. They'll continue to look for life in things like pleasure, saying, I just want to feel good, even if for a second. They'll continue to look for life in things like possessions, saying, I need stuff to satisfy me, but always finding themselves completely going back to empty over and over. They'll look and drink from things like prestige and popularity, wanting people, everyone else to envy them. They'll look for life in things like power, saying, I just need to be in control. See, these are all tools of the enemy that only leads to more need and more lack, and it is a thirst that will never be satisfied. None of this will fulfill you. None of this will satisfy you, but it will only continue to contaminate you. But Jesus, he can turn the dirty water of our lives into the best wine. He can do it for us, and he can do it for others. And if we've surrendered to him, if we believe in him, if we're captivated by him, by Christ, then we'll begin to have these convictions. And those convictions will lead us to things like saying, you know what, I love God. And I serve people because I can't help myself out of my love for God. Whatever it takes. You know, I jokingly say, I love Pastor Chris Hodges. I've heard him say this before, and I'm like, yep, I'm adopting that one. So I'm giving him credit. This is the second time. The next time it's going to be, I heard a friend that once said, the next time it's going to be, I've always said. But he said this. He said, man, at our church, we will do anything short of sin to see people step into the kingdom. And you know what? I would love for that to be just our motto. We are so passionate. We love God so much. We are serving people out of this deep love for God and out of this conviction that we will do anything possible short of sin to see people come to know God and find freedom and discover their God-created purpose and begin to make a difference, because every heart desires to make a difference. Every heart desires legacy. And we live loud, boldly for the sake of others and for the glory of God. So how do we effectively begin to see legacy? How do we effectively pass our convictions on to others and to those who are coming behind us, generations? How do we do this to our kids? Number one, we got to be willing to love people into legacy. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter what label they have adopted or what label the world has placed upon them, we've got to love them where they are, because Jesus came to not leave any of us where we are. He's got something better. He's got the best in mind. He's going to turn the dirty water into wine. I'm not here to articulate what the dirty water is or put definition to it. We're all broken with dirty water. We're born into it. But Jesus. So we got to love people. We got to love people in a legacy. See, when everyone else sees dirty water, we got to call out the wine in Jesus' name. Number two, we got to be willing to lead people into legacy. Convictions must be modeled. Listen to me. They're caught more than they're taught, okay? That's why serving is so powerful. That's why I love seeing students and kids serving, because when they start serving, they begin to catch the conviction of loving people. And then it begins to fester of, why is the why? Every kid wants to know why. How many of your kids have worn you out with why? 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 Guess what? Intuitively, they're going to begin to ask, why? Why are we doing this? Why are we showing up this early every Sunday and setting all this up? Why are we trying to be excellent with these things and feeding people and loving people? Why? Because we can't help ourselves. We love God. We are so compelled because of the love of God for us. We love Him, and therefore He loves people, so we love people. We can't help ourselves. We have to be willing to lead people into legacy. Convictions must be modeled. They're caught more than taught. Listen, this is a true statement. We make what we model. How many times have your kids said that one word and they had to hear it somewhere? You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, oh, he heard that from Dad. Yeah, I see people already pointing at the other. Yeah. We make what we model. We have to be willing to get in the trenches with people. We got to be willing to love them where they're at, seeing the wine in them, and while being patient to lead them to where they're called to be when they're ready. We got to see people more than the sum total of their mistakes. Everyone's well aware of the mistake they've made. We don't need to remind them. We just need to love them and show them the alternative of the best wine that sometimes comes late in the party. But it's a miracle nonetheless. See, there's more to life than being some vessel for ceremony. In other words, there's more than life to just religion. Think about it. It was a vessel for ceremony. And there's a lot of vessels for ceremony sitting in a lot of pews in a lot of churches. It's more than religion. It's relationship. We're to be this life-giving breath of fresh air to someone who desperately needs to breathe. We have to be willing to lead people into legacy. And three, lastly, as we close, we got to be willing to live for legacy in every way out loud. We got to believe what we live and live what we believe. We're called to live loud, bold, motivated by love, so that the love that we have found, so that the freedom that we have found, so that the hope that we have found, so that the life that we have found, we model for others. It's not something we do sometimes. It's who we are all the time. Did you hear me? It's not just something that we do sometimes. It's who we are all the time. because we can't help ourselves. Even if we're the only one, we will stand. I'll never forget to see you at the pole where one student showed up at the flagpole and he didn't just walk away. He stood there at the flagpole and prayed. One student, there's pictures of it. It blew my mind. A school that full of people. One student shows up and begins to beg God for a supernatural movement in that school and in that city. See, even when there's no one else, we'll stand. Even when it's hard to continue to walk in these convictions because we're hurting and we're not seeing the miracle happen. We're begging for it. We believe for it, but we're not seeing it happen. When it's hard to continue to walk in the convictions, even when culture comes calling and we're tempted, we got to remember there's so much at stake here. So we count the cost and we live for legacy. We love and we lead and we live for legacy. Listen, we got influence. We have influence. Every single one of us has influence. And I know I was talking about moms earlier because of Mary's moment of volunteering Jesus to perform this miracle. But can I say this? Every single one of us can make a difference for eternity. And we're called to because God has put us here for such a time as this. So let's love people. So much so that we call out the wine from the dirty water. Let's declare who Jesus is to this thirsty world that continues to try and satisfy their lives by drinking from the wrong vessels. Let's lead people well by living well and showing God to be attractive in every way, not just trying to fix temporary lack, but to truly lead them to abundant and eternal life. And let's live with legacy in mind. Can we pray together this morning? Would you stand to your feet as we pray? Would you grab somebody next to you, even if they're not your immediate family, just grab somebody next to you. And right now, right where you are, would you just pray? Yes, we're thankful for mothers. Yes, we're thankful for the legacy. But the truth of the message today is not just a Hallmark message and a Hallmark holiday. The truth of the message today is a message that applies to every single one of us in this house. To say we will love people and lead people and we will live in such a way that people will see legacy and that it might be attractive, that we might live in an inviting way, that God may do a supernatural miracle where so many people see dirty water. We see God begin to turn it into wine. The best is yet to come. Father, would you move in us in such a powerful and life-giving way? Would you stir up in us, God, even now? Stir it up. Let it rise. This passion that we would love God, that we would serve people, and that we would live loud for your glory, that we would declare your name in everything that we say, in everything that we do, that we would live for legacy. In Jesus' name we pray. Hey, this is Pastor John. I want to thank you so much for being with us today for Declaration Church Online. I want to encourage you. We want to be your church family, and we'd love to connect with you. If you want to reach out to us, say hello, maybe send a prayer request, or just share a testimony of how God is moving your life, you can do that through declaration.org/connect. Also, man, God is doing some incredible things right now. If you'd love to join the movement and find out all of the vision that God is pouring out in this church right now, go to jointhemovement.org. You can give to Declaration to be a part of this mission through declaration.org, or you can text the word declaration to 77296. Man, we hope to see you again, either in person at the campus or online right here. God bless.